But I think it can be argued that no city in the world in church history has been home to more great preachers in the Christian tradition than London. And when you preach in London, you feel the weight of that history on your shoulders. Spurgeon, Parker, Meyer, G. Campbell Morgan, Martin Lloyd-Jones, John Stott, that's just a few of the great men of God who preached in this city. That many of them mounted steps, just like we have behind me here, and went to pulpits that now, you know, we have a TV screen that tells you we're very contemporary here. But behind that screen is a pulpit, and I was reminding the men that were here as we were discussing preaching yesterday morning, the Spurgeon, when he mounted those steps, prayed and said, "I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe in the Holy Spirit," all the way up until he would then turn and address the congregation. Believing the Holy Spirit had given the Word of God. The Holy Spirit had given enlightenment to his own understanding, and the Holy Spirit was at work in the hearts and the minds of the people before him. He believed in the Holy Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit, preaching is not effective. But you come to London and you realize there's a rich history. And of course, I added to my own pressure by not only coming to the city of London and having this great weight upon my shoulders of the past, you know, but realizing in a few weeks you're going to have Steve Lawson and John MacArthur. Now, yeah, Dr. MacArthur is going to be on that screen. By the way, it's going to be very interesting. I know how he's going to fit. I know how big he is, and that screen is not big enough for Dr. MacArthur. But nevertheless, he will be there. In miniature, and you'll have an opportunity to hear him live. And I was going to say in person, well, virtually in person. And Dr. Lawson will be here. And so not only do I have the daunting task of, you know, the past, but also what's in your future. And by the way, so do Pastor Tom and Pastor Ross. They have the same. But I went and chose one of the classic passages of the Old Testament to add to this daunting task this afternoon. Because I would like to look with you at Genesis chapter 15. So you turn back in your Bibles to that passage that Michael read for us just a few minutes earlier. And as you're turning, I want to remind you of one foundational principle. If you remember nothing else from the message today, I pray that this statement will stay with you this week. It comes from Hebrews 11:6. And the preacher in Hebrews says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him," that is, God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It doesn't make any difference whether you come to church. Without faith, you're not pleasing God. You can sing the songs, but without faith, you're not pleasing God. You can, as some did, you know, take the boys and girls downstairs and minister to them and teach them. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. And let me just make that application to myself. And you can preach, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Well, if faith is what pleases God, then we need to be reminded of what faith is. And if you continue on in Hebrews 11, I'll have to go back. Just a few verses before Hebrews 11:6, back to Hebrews 11:1, the preacher tells you exactly what faith is. He says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hope for the conviction of things not seen. Faith exists when there are things hoped for that have not yet been experienced. When there's a conviction that things are going to be seen that have not yet been seen. Faith looks forward. Faith anticipates. Faith looks ahead. Faith hopes. And faith is convinced that what one hopes for will ultimately come to pass. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And if you continue on in Hebrews chapter 11, you find that two great men from the Old Testament are included in that narrative of those who exercise faith in the Old Testament. And in Hebrews 11, the greater narrative is given to Moses, but right behind him in length is Abraham. But it's interesting, leading up to Hebrews chapter 11, if you read Romans 4, if you read Galatians chapter 3, Paul makes it very, very clear that Abraham is the great example of faith in the Old Testament. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. If that's a vital foundational principle, and faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, if that's what faith is, if we want to see an example, if we want to see a man who exhibited that kind of faith in God, the New Testament will point us back to the Old Testament, to the man that only was called Abraham, but as you heard in chapter 15 of Genesis, he hasn't had his name changed yet. He's Abram. He is exalted father. But ultimately, he's going to become Abraham, the father of a multitude. And of course, that fits into the narrative that we're going to see here in Genesis chapter 15. Now, Genesis chapter 15, obviously, is a part of this narrative concerning Abraham, which consumes Genesis from the end of chapter 11 through the first 11 verses of chapter 25. That the narrative in Genesis in those chapters is given over for us to learn about this man who began life with the name Abram and ended life with the name Abraham. And as we go through the narrative that consumes about 50 years of Abraham's life in chapter 12 through to the beginning of chapter 25, that as we read that, through Sarah's death and gaining a wife for Isaac, chapters 23, the death of Sarah, the wife for Isaac, chapter 24. As we take a look at basically chapters 12 to 24, and not that quick introduction into chapter 11, that conclusion of his life, and at the beginning of chapter 25, we have about 50 years of his life. And in 50 years, beginning in chapter 12 and through chapter 22, we have the narrative of God coming to Abraham 8 times, or if we divide what's in chapter 15, 9 times. And amazingly, what we see in beginning in Genesis chapter 12 is that every time that God spoke to Abraham responded in obedience. Genesis chapter 12, 1. God said to Abram, "Leave and go to a country that I will show you. Leave your land, leave your father's house, leave your relatives behind. Go to a land that I will show you." Verse 4, Abraham went just as God said. 12:7, the second appearance when he comes into the land. This is the land I will give to your seed. Abraham built an altar and worshiped the Lord. Chapter 13, verses 14 to 18. Get up and walk through the land, which was a cultural way at that point of showing that he had the title to the land. Walk through the land, for it is yours. And Abraham traveled and settled in the land that God had promised to give him and his seed, his descendants forevermore. Then we'll come to chapter 15, where the Lord appears to Abram in a vision and speaks to him. And speaks to him in two different ways in this narrative. And again, we will see that Abram responds. When God told him to get a heifer, cut them up, we see that he did exactly what God told him to do. Chapter 17, he comes again to Abram, and this is where the promise is given, where his name is changed, and he is told to circumcise his household. He obeys. Chapter 18, the Lord comes with two angels, three men appear, to give Abraham the assurance that God was going to give a son, that a year from now, when we return, you will have a son. Sarah laughed. That's all right, because Abraham had laughed in the previous chapter. So they had a son called Isaac, name Laughter. So they remember for the rest of their life that they had laughed when God first gave that promise. Chapter 21, when a son of Abraham through the slave Hagar, handmaid of Sarah, had a son Ishmael, and Ishmael made sport of Isaac. Sarah said, he is to leave the household. And God appeared to Abraham and said, listen to Sarah and do what she has said. In chapter 22, the final appearance is where God comes to Abraham and says, take your son, your only son, and offer him to me. And Abraham went and was faithfully obedient. And of course, as he was ready to put Isaac to death, God stayed that scene, and there was a ram in the thicket. And so here is Abraham. Abraham, when God speaks, when God communicates, when God reveals his will to this man responded with faith, with trust. He embraced what God had said in obedience. He did exactly what God had said. Faith is, in many ways, simply taking God at his word. That when God speaks, when God reveals himself, when God says that one is to do this or do that, faith takes God at his word and does it. That obedience is the action which results from faith. We see that in this man, Abraham. Now, in chapter 15 of Genesis, as we come to this chapter, Abraham is probably around 85 years of age. He has been in the land of Canaan for 10 years. Now, remember that God had told him in chapter 12, you go to that land, I'll make you a great nation. Now, to have a great nation, you're going to have some children. 10 years later, Abraham has no children. 12:7, second appearance, to your seed, I will give this land. All right, 10 years later, you've been in the land, no seed, no child, no son. Does this mean that the promises that God has given are in jeopardy? Well, it's amazing as we come to chapter 15, because as we've seen, this is going to be the fourth occasion that the Lord has spoken to Abraham. And in chapter 15 is the first time that Abraham talks back. It's interesting, from chapter 12 through chapter 14, basically, God speaks, Abraham believes, and obeys. Then we come to chapter 15. God speaks, and Abraham speaks. And in fact, Abraham doesn't speak on the surface as really a man of faith. It is for that reason, we believe, in chapter 15, verse 6, that in the midst of this narrative, Moses, the human author, was led by the Holy Spirit to point out to the hearers of the biblical text that Abraham truly was a man of faith. For in 15:6, he says, "And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." Now, this is not the first time that Abraham has believed. Now, you're going to have to trust me on this, but the verb parsing of the Hebrew implies in this verb a constant continuance in a past state. In other words, yes, at this point, God heard the words that the Lord spoke in verse 5, and he believed them. But this was not the first time that Abraham believed God. His belief went all the way back to chapter 12. And the verb makes that very clear. That this is a continuation. Sometimes you hear, well, this is the point of Abraham's salvation. Well, probably not. This is another example. The point is that Abraham's trusting response to God's promise in verses 4 and 5 is one notable example of the response to God that had characterized his life. At least we might put it this way, his believing life up until this point. And a believing life that obviously was at least 10 years in existence at this point because of the narrative that began in Genesis chapter 12. By the way, this is a graphic reminder that the believer in God does not just experience and exercise faith once, and that's the end. Oh, yeah, about 12 years ago, I believed. Do you still believe? It might lie behind Paul's words in Romans 1 that in the gospel is revealed a righteousness which comes by faith, because it is from faith to faith. It's a continuing faith, a growing faith. That is the reality of a true believer. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The one who pleases God is the one who exercises faith like Abraham continually. It is the dominant characteristic of his life. Well, having said that, right, Abraham is an example to us, and here we are in chapter 15. What lessons can we learn through his example that will help us to have faith that will please God? And there are two basic truths. Two foundational truths that are found in chapter 15 of Genesis, which will help us also be men and women who exercise faith and please God. And that first foundational principle is found in the first six verses of Genesis chapter 15. And this is where we find the Lord promised Abraham a son. And now he becomes very, very specific. And of course, he's going to become more specific, as we said, in chapter 17. And again in chapter 18. And then, of course, by chapter 21, Isaac is born. But in this narrative where we see the Lord promised Abraham a son, here is a foundational principle that we learn from Abraham's example. And it is this. The believer trusts God and accepts God's promises. Let me repeat that for you. The believer, that is the believer in God, trusts God and accepts God's promises. Well, the context of chapter 15, and we begin in verse 1, after these things. What things? Well, chapter 14. Abraham had come to the defense of Lot, who had been captured by kings of the east and had defeated the kings of the land where he was residing. And hearing about Lot, Abraham takes some of his servants and some of his allies, chases those kings, goes as far as Damascus, defeats those kings, and brings Lot and all the plunder back to the land. Now, we find out, as you're in chapter 14, this is kind of an annual event of these kings from the east. And who knows, next year they might return and, you know, they might have a chip on their shoulder against Abram. So there might have been somewhat of a fear in Abraham's life. What's going to happen to me now? You know, it's kind of like when the adrenaline came when he heard about Lot. Boom. And almost without thinking, you know, there he is, you know, being the master fighter who goes and rescues his nephew. And then, like many times when we do heroic acts, men, then we think, ooh, should I have done that or not? Maybe it can be a simple thing, gentlemen, as you know, you're in a football game. And you decide that someone really bumped you off the ball really good. And so without thinking about it, You just next time really give them a good bump. And then later you think, hey, you know what? He's going to be coming back at me again. Maybe I should have been a little more careful. Well, I don't know, ladies, probably going shopping and getting something and then coming to your senses and saying, is that something I really should have? That was Abraham is. And so the word of the Lord came to Abram. In a vision, fear not. Don't fear, Abraham. I am your shield. I'm the one who's going to protect you. Well, that satisfies what chapter 14, all right? Don't fear. I'm going to be your shield. I'm going to be the one who's going to protect you. No human king is going to come and put you to death in response to what you have done. Don't worry about that. God has a plan, and it all incorporates and revolves around Abram, and Abram having a son. I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great. And of course, once he talks about reward, well, that brings into Abraham's mind a child, the seed, the promise. To your seed I'll give this land. Walk. Your seed is going to be like the sand of the sea, the dust of the earth. Chapter 13, you're going to have seed, multiple seed. Your reward shall be very great. And so, fear not, Abraham, I'm your shield. You can trust me. You can believe me. You can take me at my word. You're going to have a reward. Yeah, but 10 years ago you told me that I was going to have seed. I was going to have a son, and it has not yet taken place. How can I be sure of the first promise if you haven't fulfilled at this point the second promise? See, Abraham's very human, just like you and I. Boy, I hear one promise from God about the future, but I hear another one, and that reminds me, it's been a long time since I first heard that promise. It has not yet come to pass. Now, remember, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. Well, I embraced that promise 10 years ago. I have lived on the basis of that promise. I have trusted you. But I haven't seen it yet. Which means, of course, Abraham's got to continue to live by faith. Because until you see it, you have to have faith. And that's what brings Abraham in verses 2 and 3 to respond. Oh, Lord God. In fact, it's interesting. These are the first time he's addressed God, and he addresses him the right way. Oh, Master. Oh, Sovereign. Oh, Ruler. Yahweh, my God. My personal God that has the right to exercise supreme authority over my life. Well, he's got his theology right. Oh, Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said further, behold, you have given me no offspring. This kind of sounds like Adam in the garden, isn't it? The woman you gave me. You know, I don't have a son, and Lord, it's your responsibility. Pretty bold. Behold, you've given me an offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir, the Eliezer of Damascus, from verse 2. So I'm going to get this great reward, but I have no son. And Lord, you promised it, and I haven't seen that promise come to pass yet. Now I'm going to use a statement at this point. Abraham is exercising doubting faith. We usually don't put those two terms together, do we? We usually see doubt as the opposite of faith. But you see, here is a man in his faith who is expressing, Lord, I want to believe you, but. Now, I know you can't identify with that. I know you have never had doubting faith. We've all had doubting faith. And you know, God knows the difference between doubting sin and doubting faith. Put that one down too. God knows the difference between doubting sin and doubting faith. He knows when doubt is the result of disbelief and when doubt is the result of belief. You see, having a son is important to Abraham because God has promised it. And it's not in a sense that, okay, Lord, where's my son? I don't think in the skepticism you're ever going to do it. But it's more in doubt. I mean, when? And I know that because God does not upbraid Abram for his words. Rather, in verses 4 and 5, he responds, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. It's not going to be Eliezer. You're going to have a son. And he brought him outside and said, look toward the heaven, number the stars, implying it must have been an evening. The stars were out, if you're able to number them. By the way, that's your challenge this week. One night, go out and try to number the stars. I've tried it. I fall asleep before I get, you know, halfway through the heavens. I haven't numbered them. I'm not even sure an astronomer can tell us exactly how many stars there are in the heavens. If you're able to number them, you can't. So shall your offspring be. You're going to have a multiple seed that is going to be the nation. And here's where Moses, because at this point, of course, there is no response on the part of Abraham that can be narrated. So a perfect time for Moses, and also to remind us that this faith that Abraham expresses here is a characteristic of his life up until this point and will be through the rest of his life. And he believed the Lord. He believed in the Lord. He trusted. By the way, notice, he didn't believe what the Lord said. He believed, first and foremost, the Lord himself. He believed in the Lord. He believed in Yahweh, his God. And he, the Lord, counted it to Abraham as righteousness. Was Abraham's faith pleasing to God? Yes, it was. To such an extent that God said, all right, I reckon that. I put it into your account as you are now one who has met my righteous standard. Now, Abraham was a sinner. But we see here he is a justified sinner, a man declared righteous by God. So that in God's economy, in the books before God, there was no more sin. It was reckoned before God as a righteous man who had met his standard. And he met that standard by believing in the Lord. Now, one of the things, both in the Abraham narrative and throughout the rest of the Old Testament and the New Testament, one of the great things about the Lord that is continually revealed is the fact that he is a faithful God. In fact, we sang, great is thy faithfulness. And that's what believers have come to learn throughout the eons of salvation history. That God is a faithful God. You see, we can trust in God. We can have faith in God because God is faithful to us. We have faith because of his faithfulness. We can trust because he's trustworthy. Now, any man, any woman, can have times when they will not be trustworthy. They will forget. But God never forgets. He's always trustworthy. And what he has said, he will always do. Now, not necessarily according to our timetable. But great is your faithfulness. And therefore, we can have peace like a river. We can have peace in the difficult times. As we also sung in the fact that we can trust the one who is trustworthy, which we also sang. And by the way, go back over the songs, hear the message. They tie in together. So Abraham had believed in the Lord and had been accounted righteous. Now, it's interesting that the narrative is going to go on in verses 7 to 21 to speak then about God entering into a covenant with Abram. But it's important, and this is going to be picked up by Paul in Romans 4, that Abraham had believed in the Lord and been accounted righteous. The covenant that God makes with him did not make him righteous. Rather, it was by his faith that he was already reckoned righteous. Only after he had been counted righteous by his faith could Abraham enter into God's covenants. So the covenant is made between God and a righteous man, a believing righteous man. And Paul in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 8, makes that point very, very clear. That the covenants, and then later on in chapter 4, verses 11 through about 14, he also talks about, and even circumcision came after Abraham was a righteous by faith individual. So it wasn't the covenant and it wasn't circumcision. And certainly when you get to Galatians chapter 3, it wasn't the law which came hundreds of years later, which had Abraham be a declared righteous by faith man. The narrative is very, very clear. Well, if that first principle, if the believer trusts God and accepts God's promises, the second great principle is seen in verses 7 to 21. And here is where, in the narrative, the Lord assured Abram by covenant oath that his seed will inherit the land. The Lord assured Abraham by covenant oath that his seed will inherit the land. All right, the promise, Abraham believes it, you will have seed. Further, this seed will inherit the land. And here we learn our second great foundational principle. And that is, the believer receives from God assurance and conviction that his faith will become sight. The believer receives from God assurance and conviction that his faith will become sight. Now, certainly the Abrahamic covenant plays a vital role in your understanding of the Bible. And I could launch out here on a theological discourse on the Abrahamic covenant and keep us here all night. And some of you might fall asleep or fall out the window, and we don't want that to happen. But what I want to look at more particularly with you in the next few minutes is the nature of covenant. You see, I might put it this way, a covenant is a promise with muscle. A promise with muscle. Now, what do we mean by that? It is one thing to say, I will. It's another thing to take an oath that I will. Now, I don't know about UK, I'm sure it's a lot like USA. That when you get to the point of financing a house, a car, a boat, anything that's important. You know, if you show up to the bank and say, you know, I promise I'll pay it off in the next 3 years. And you walk out, you'll never get the loan. You see, they don't want a promise. They want a promise with muscle. No, to get that loan, what you got to do is what? You got to promise, and then once you promise, I'm gonna pay it off in the next 3 years. What the bank will do is what? Calculate exactly how much you got to pay every month, and then they add interest to it because they're not giving you the money for free. And then they make you sign an oath. You got to sign on the dotted line. That's a promise with muscle. That's what gives them assurance. That's what gives them the conviction. You're going to follow through. And if you don't, they now have the legal means to go after you and squeeze the money out of you or take the house or the car or whatever back. They might do both. Squeeze every last drop out of you financially and still take, you know, the house or the car, you know, back. That's what we have taking place here. Now, God further speaks, and probably the next day after that night, Abraham had believed he's going to have multiple offspring. And the Lord said further to him, I am the Lord, verse 7, who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. I had a reason for bringing you here. And I gave you that promise that you, your seed, are going to possess this land. It's your land. You took title to it, chapter 13. They're going to live here. They're going to possess it. They're going to defeat their enemies. It's going to become their land, their possession, where they dwell. But he, that is Abram, said, O Lord God. Boy, he's still got his theology, right? O Master Yahweh, how may I know that I shall possess it? It's almost like Yahweh can say at this point, boy, Abram, you drive a hard bargain. How can I know? How can I be assured? How can I have the conviction that what you said you're really going to do? Well, Yahweh's trustworthy. Isn't that enough? But again, this is doubting faith because, once again, God does not upbraid Abram, but says, okay, verse 9, get the animals ready. Now, as you go through the Abraham narrative, you realize he entered into a covenant a number of times. He knows what covenant making is all about. Bring a heifer, 3 years old, female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, young pigeon. And he brought them, cut them in half. They'd each half against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. They're too small. Just put those aside from one another. And interestingly, then, the parties to the covenant would walk through the animals with this visual reminder that if I don't fulfill my word, what has happened to these animals is to happen to me. And so everything is prepared. The sun was going down. A deep sleep fell on Abram. The same description of the sleep that fell upon Adam so that Eve could be taken out of his side by surgery. This was anesthesia-type sleep. This means basically Abraham was incapacitated, but still aware enough of what was taking place. I've only had surgery one time in my life. I think I was 7 years old. And I never had such a deep sleep, but I certainly was somewhat aware of what was taking place. It's very interesting. When you're in that, that's where Abraham was. And the sun was going down, this deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your seed will be sojourners in the land that is not theirs and be servants there. The seed that has not yet come forth because the son has not yet been born. But God is giving prophecy that his multiple seed is going to be taken into a land. They're going to be there for 400 years. And when they're there, they're going to be servants. They'll be afflicted. And I will bring judgment on that nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. And he says, you know, your seed, and I'm going into covenant oath. This is what's going to take place in their life. They're going to be in bondage. There's going to be an exodus. They shall come out of that land with that nation with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. All right, because they're going to come and possess this land. They're going to defeat the Amorites. But that defeat is also going to be God's judgment upon the Amorites because of their sinfulness. The Amorites had not yet come to the place of God's ultimate judgment. So this is what's going to take place to your seed. But even further, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram saying, to your seed, to your offspring, I give this land. From the river of Egypt, what is known as the Wadi al-Arish, to the great river, the river Euphrates, which basically covers today the land of Israel, the land of Lebanon, and into modern-day Syria. And by the way, 10 different peoples who lived there at that time, Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaim, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. And of course, you didn't want to be one of those because that meant God was going to defeat them so that Israel got the land. And so after the Exodus, sometime in the future, God is going to bring the people into that land. And God is going to give it to them, i.e. within this context, as their possession, they're going to dwell in it. Now, the interesting thing is Genesis was first written by Moses and read to Israel on the plains of Moab. End of the book of Deuteronomy, as they were prepared to go into the land of the Canaanites. You see, when the original audience of Scripture heard this, they knew that God had already fulfilled verses 13 and 14. That wasn't faith anymore to them. They knew it. But God has certainly not yet given them the land, and they possessed it. They were on the verge of doing that. You see, they still needed to live by faith. But as they heard these words, part of what God said had been fulfilled, they could have assurance and conviction that the totality of what God had said was certain and sure. Now, this is an essential part of what is known as the Abrahamic covenant. But what we see here is within this context, this covenant is made with Abram in response to his question, how shall I know? And God gives a covenant oath so that Abram might know. He might have the assurance and conviction that what God had said God was going to do in the future. That the Abrahamic covenant was given by God to Abraham, faithful Abraham, to enhance and strengthen his faith that he might truly continue to be a man of faith as he continued to live his life. And by the way, exactly what God's covenant faithfulness means for you and I as well. How God has fulfilled his oath in the past gives us the assurance and conviction that he's going to fulfill the rest of the oath in the future. An important thing to realize is that to this day, the latter part of that covenant promise that is here in Genesis chapter 15 has still not yet been fulfilled. The physical seed of Abraham has never conquered and possessed the totality of the land that is outlined in Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. But like Israel, we know all about the Exodus. We know how God took Israel into Egypt, how they were in bondage, how God plagued the Egyptians, brought them out. And we also know under Joshua there was at least a beginning of the possession of part of that land, but in Israel's history it never took place continually. And it's interesting, as you go through the rest of the Old Testament, the great event that Israel was to remember, that would remind them of God's trustworthiness, that he could be trusted and would do what he promised in the future, was always the Exodus. Again, the prophets, remember the Exodus, remember the Exodus, remember the Exodus. Because you see, that gives assurance and conviction that as God had been faithful to his covenant oath in the past, he was going to be faithful to his covenant oath in the future. Now, brothers and sisters, we live in exactly the same place Abraham did. We live in exactly the same place Israel did. By analogy, Abraham's example and experience is just relevant to us. So is Israel's as they heard this narrative on the plains of Moab that we have read and looked at together this afternoon. They too could look back in their history and their experience and they could see how God had been as a faithful God, faithful to this promise, and this promise, this covenant oath, this covenant oath, this covenant oath, and yet there were still promises and there were still parts of the covenant that awaited the future. And you see, until the future comes to complete fruition, the man and the woman of God has to live by faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. A Christian believer trusts God and accepts his promise, like Abraham, concerning a son. It's interesting that the son that Abraham ultimately brought into the world, Isaac, is a foreshadowing, anticipation. Yes, I'll use the word type of an ultimate son of Abraham. That is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What makes you a Christian? What makes you a Christian is believing God's promise concerning His Son. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, a Christian is one who has trusted God and accepted God's promise concerning His Son. And then receives from God assurance and conviction that his faith will become sight. John 3:16, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him might not perish, but have eternal life. Have you conquered death yet? Mm-mm. Death is still in your future. Have you experienced the fullness of life with God? Well, you've had a down payment if you're a Christian, but you haven't got the full thing yet. You see, you still have to trust God with the assurance and conviction that your faith will ultimately become sight. Brothers and sisters, faith will come to an end the day you see Jesus Christ face to face. Because faith will become sight, and it hasn't happened yet. See, just like Abraham, you got to trust God. You got to trust God who's made promises and back them up with covenant oath. And as you see God's faithfulness to His people in the past, that's in Scripture, that you've also experienced in your life, putting Scripture into practice as you live a life of faith, with assurance and conviction, you look forward to the future in faith, knowing that God is going to do exactly what He has promised to do. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you're here this evening and have never come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you might be using church attendance, good works, helping your neighbor, all good things in and of themselves, but without faith, it will not bring God's pleasure. That's why His Son came. God so loved the world, He gave His Son. Because His Son, as the sinless sacrifice, was able to do something you couldn't do, which is pay the penalty for your sin. And faith in that Son is pleasing to God. So if you haven't believed, believe. And if you're a believer, faith continues day by day. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. Continue to trust in God and accept His promises. Embrace them. Live on the basis of them. And as you do, like Abraham, you'll receive from God assurance and conviction that will increase your faith until the day you see Jesus Christ face to face, and faith will become sight. Until that day, remember, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And remember the example of Abraham. Chapter 15 is only one. You can read the whole thing this week. Beginning in Genesis chapter 11, verse 27, all the way through 25, verse 11. You can read the whole story of Abraham, the great example of faith. And you should do that because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this great passage that gives evidence to the faith of Abraham. Father, thank you that those of us who know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, we have Abraham as our spiritual father. We are spiritual sons of Abraham because we too are men and women of faith. We follow in the great footsteps of this great example of faith that you gave to us and recorded in the Old Testament. And Father, I pray that as we reflect upon Abraham, the father, we might be reminded that we need faith to please you, our God, and Abraham's God. And Father, I pray, like Abraham, that faith might characterize our life. That when you reveal yourself, and now with the full revelation given to us through Jesus Christ, recorded in Scripture, Father, may we hear, may we believe, may we embrace, and may we live in light of this being reality by faith, knowing that a believer is one who trusts God and embraces what God has said and builds our life upon it. And Father, we thank you that as we do, you give assurance and conviction that our faith is strengthened, that our faith is deepened, that truly we have the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Father, build that kind of faith in each believer that is here this evening. And Father, there's any here that have never begun that journey of faith because they have never embraced by faith Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Father, may they not leave this building this evening without confessing their sin and accepting the gift of your Son by faith as their sin bearer, knowing that he has done everything necessary in paying for their sins that you require, so that by their faith in Jesus Christ, they might be pleasing in him to their God. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to be men and women of faith. We pray for the one who came and exercised faith every moment he lived upon this earth, even Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.